Hey, we're really focusing in on the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Get ready, John 19, and Lamentations chapter 1. Matthew 27, John 19, and Lamentations chapter 1. If you were here, not last Friday, but the week before that, we were talking about the cross. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. One cross is what we preach, the cross. Many men through the centuries have died upon crosses, but only one man was God in a body of flesh. Only one man died upon a cross to pay for our sins, and that one was Jesus Christ. We lift him up, we magnify him, we rejoice in him. By the way, let me just say to you that he is no longer on that cross. Amen? Religion shows him as hanging dead and lifeless on a cross, but the gospel is not that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There's an and after that. And was buried, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The death of Jesus Christ, it's one very important part of the gospel, but you can't leave out the resurrection, or if you have no, or else you have no salvation. He's just one more man who died a horrible death. If you leave out the resurrection, but Christ died and rose again. Praise the Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll read our scriptures and have our message this afternoon. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for the sacrifice that you made, Lord, in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins by dying on the cross at Calvary. Help us, Lord, not to take that for granted, but to be always grateful, always remembering what he did for us to save our souls from eternal damnation in hell. Lord, we pray that now that you would help us as we look to that cross one more time today and consider how people in our world view the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, the first place was Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 36. A remarkable little phrase here. It says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Sitting down, they watched him there. Okay. Matthew 27, 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." And in John chapter 19, John 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." Okay. Do you not find it incredible that a man, regardless of who you think the man is or was, regardless of what you think that man did or didn't do, do you not find it amazing that a man could be beaten with a whip until the flesh of his back was torn? In so many places that the scripture describes it as looking like a plowed field. That's Jesus Christ. He has been beaten with the fists of strong, young, healthy soldiers until his face is one huge mess of bruises. Then they have grabbed him by the beard, and the scripture says they've torn the beard from his face. They have plaited a crown. It means they twisted it together to form a crown of thorns, and they placed it upon his brow and then beat that thing in to drive those thorns into his sacred head. They have driven nails through his hands and nails through his feet and hung him up to drip and to pour blood from his body from head to foot. Who sits down to watch that like they're looking at a TV show? That's really shocking. Who sits down? I mean, I don't know how you could look at that. I don't know how you could sit and look at that as though it was just some sort of entertainment or some kind of curiosity. But the Bible says of him, Jesus Christ, the one crucified, hanging on that cross, the one beaten bloody, stripped naked, they that sat down and watched him. Maybe the group in verse 39 is more shocking to you. They passed by. How do you walk past that scene and glance upon it and say, oh, another crucifixion, must be Tuesday. I don't know that I'd be comfortable sitting down and watching that, but do you not have some question in your heart? Do you not have some curiosity in your mind to want to linger just a bit to see, who is this man? What has he done? What's this all about? They just walk on past. You say, yeah, but they've probably seen many crucifixions. There's a man crucified on his right. There's a man crucified on his left. But neither one of those men was beaten. Neither one of those men had their faces and their backs whipped. Neither of those men had their beard torn out. Neither of those men were wearing a crown of thorns. Neither of those men had something written over their heads that said, King of the Jews. Well, isn't that worth a little, at least slowing down some? You know, man, people on their way to a business appointment or on their way to a family reunion will slow down just even if they see a car with a flat tire on the side of the road. And here these people, they walk by and they look and they wag their heads, hurl some insult, and move on their way. It's a curious thing. And then I find some in John. It mentions Mary and another Mary and a third Mary, and they are standing by the cross. They're standing right there by the cross. And I don't want to be dramatic. I don't want to be cheap, and I don't want to be rude. But if you hang a man on a cross, and there's blood pouring from his face and his hands and his back and his feet, and you're standing beneath that cross, that's not a scene that you've seen depicted in any TV movie about Jesus, or that you've seen drawn in any painting that you've seen of the cross of Jesus. No, in their portrayals, you see these women, they're way off in a safe distance looking up at the cross. But that's not what the Bible says. It says they're standing by that cross. They have to be beneath that cross. And while it's true from the Bible and we rejoice in it, we make the application. If you're saved this afternoon, the Bible says that you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But that literal physical blood that poured from his veins never fell upon my head or my shoulders. It never stained my garments. There are women standing beneath the cross of Jesus Christ as he suffers and bleeds there upon that cross. There are some of you here this afternoon, and you are brand new to Bible-preaching churches and biblical Christianity. You might have just stopped in for a visit today because someone invited you, and that you had a little curiosity. But I want, just for a minute, to address those of you that have been around this gospel preaching, maybe all your life. I wonder if we've gotten to the place where we just pass by with a glance. And as gruesome and as horrible as that scene is, how long has it been since you just stopped what you were doing and sat down and looked at it. I mean, we know. We've got the facts. We've got the information. We believe the necessary information. We can recite it since we were kids in Sunday school. But as terrible as it is, wouldn't it be worth parking the car, turning off all the electronics, canceling a few appointments, and sitting down and watching him there? And I wonder how many of us would be so bold as to risk, you know, they ask Peter, are you one of those that, are you with him? No, not me, not me. The disciples, when they saw how this man was, how this was all going to end, they took off running. And here are some women, knowing that it could cost them imprisonment or death from the government, knowing it could cost them being ostracized or worse from their community, they said, we're going to stand right there by him. We're going to get as close as we can and let everybody know that we are on his side. We trust him, we believe on him, and we're true to him to the end. I wonder this afternoon, are you one of those that just passes by? Are you one of those that stops and sits and takes a careful look? Are you one of those who says, think of me what you will, do to me what you will, I'm going to stand by the cross of Jesus Christ? This afternoon, the Bible says in Matthew 27, in that 36th verse, look again, Matthew 27, 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. Let's focus in on that word they for a minute. Let's talk for a minute about they. Who is it? Who is at the cross? We know who's on the cross, but who's at the cross? You got people there from every walk of life, in fact. You got members of the religious world watching him there. The Bible, if you read the four Gospels, mentions the presence of priests, mentions the presence of Pharisees, and of scribes. Three different aspects of the Jewish religion ordained by God, but that religion couldn't bring salvation in and of itself. The priest was a man who brought the sacrifices and offered them to God and said, here's our offering, here's our sacrifice, here is the measure of our devotion. Are we now saved? And God would have to say, no, that's not good enough. I mean, thanks for bringing it. Appreciate you coming. See you next Sabbath. But it's not enough. The Pharisees, they were responsible for teaching the commands of God and the ordinances of God and the conduct that was expected by God from the people. And Jesus, four chapters earlier, had said to the citizens of his nation, whatever these Pharisees teach you, do it because their doctrine is right, but don't you dare follow their example. They're terrible men. And they are there. They're watching him. They're present at the cross of Jesus Christ. The scribes, they were the ones that made sure that when the old copies of the scriptures wore out, there was a new one exactly like it, and written and preserved and placed so that people could hear it read unto them. Those scribes, their job was to look at a verse of scripture and to reproduce it. These are the men who read and copied about the piercing of the Messiah. These are the men who read and wrote about Messiah crying out, I thirst. These are the men who read and wrote about a Savior who would hang upon a cross. Did any light dawn upon them at all as they were doing that? Did they look at that, and did any of that come to their heart and come to their mind? Could this be the one about whom we wrote? But I want to say to you today, the religious world was at the cross. But if on that cross your sins were paid for, your sins were paid for on that cross, then it's evident that religion did not pay for them. If it was on that cross that God's righteous demands for a sacrifice were finally satisfied, then I've got to say to you today that religion cannot satisfy God for you or for any other person. Well, next, at the foot of that cross, we see the political world, the governor and the king. Herod, he's got his part to play. The governor of the province has his part to play. And seemingly, if you read all four gospel accounts, for political convenience and for the hope of re-election, they agreed to put to death a man that they knew to be innocent. Not the first time or the last time somebody sacrificed conscience, common sense, and the law itself to kill a man to keep themselves in office. They threatened this man. They said, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. And he went and he met with his counselors and his advisors, and they said, well, you know, you got to kill this man or you're going to be in trouble with the boss. You might lose your position here. And he went back and he talked to Jesus and he said, could you give me something? You know, could you just admit to one sin? And Jesus would not, because he could not. And Pilate said, I wash my hands of this whole matter. But it's not that easy. He's guilty before God. The king, the governor, with all of their power, have no power to take away your sins. With all their power, they have no power to make you right before God. It's not the political power looking at the man on the cross. It's the man on the cross who can save you, and no one else. The judicial world was there, the Sanhedrin. Here's the law, here's God, here's God's people. Okay, yeah, but who decides? How do we apply this passage of Scripture? How do we distribute the punishment? How do we dispense the rewards? That became the job of the Sanhedrin. You say, well, where are they in the Scripture? Well, they're not. They're not. But in that day, like our day, if the Bible is a little too strict and a little too demanding and a little bit too plain for you, you can just invent a group of people to twist it around so that it suits you better. That was the Sanhedrin. Those men, if they had any righteousness about them at all, it was their job to step in and stop that mock trial. If they in any way were true to the position that they held, it was their job to stand up to that government and to the populace as well and say, this man hath done nothing amiss. But instead, they set aside the law of God and they grovel at the feet of the Roman government that they despised, and they say, we want to kill this man. But God's law won't allow it. You God-rejecting heathen, you have a law that will allow it. Would you crucify him for us? And when you're done, don't invite us to lunch, because we don't eat with you guys. You're not righteous. You know that crowd that says to you, don't judge me? When they say that, they're judging you. And sitting at the foot of Jesus Christ were men who made it their life's work to judge others. But they could not judge righteous judgment. And they watched Jesus die upon the cross. Present at the cross, was the criminal element. You can't have a good crucifixion without a murderer or a malefactor or a lifelong thief. And on either side of the cross of Jesus Christ, men who spent their lifetime dealing with death watched him die. One of those men was so hardened, one of those men was so either unconcerned about his future or was so resigned to his fate that he died the same way he lived, cursing the light of God. And he died as he lived, though he couldn't move his arms. He died shaking his fists at the mercy of God, and he dropped straight into hell. On the other side was a man who saw not another criminal, but a righteous man and a holy man and a king of all kings and a lord of all lords. That's what he saw. And he asked that Lord, when you establish your kingdom, could you let somebody as low down as me be a part of that? Kind of interesting, isn't it? How the same group of people looking on at the same man dying the same death could see things so differently. But we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves. Next, the military men were at the cross. Soldiers watching him there. A centurion, some guards. You may know some people in the military. Maybe you have family members who joined up. And we appreciate our military, don't we? We really do. We thank our soldiers for their sacrifices. We thank them for what they give up for us. And I would not be among those who would be caught speaking ill of our servicemen and women who do what they do to protect our freedom. But I'm not going to give anyone the idea that if you sacrifice and you suffer and even die on that battlefield, that you get a free ticket to heaven because of that. I'd be deceiving you if I said that. And I'd be watering down the gospel if I said that. If anyone deserves a place in heaven, I suppose it might be a man who sacrifices himself for the liberty and the freedom of others, but you can't earn a place in heaven. And we see the military element of the society here, looking at the man upon the cross. They are not the ones on the cross. And if you want your soul to be saved from sins, it will take more than an army or a navy or an air force or a marine corps or a coast guard. It'll take that man on the cross. You understand that some jobs require more and demand more of you physically than others. You know that. That's common sense. Some jobs require and demand more of you intellectually than others. And some demand far more of you emotionally than others. Would you tell me what condition you're in emotionally after years on the job, when your job is keeping the families and friends of one who's dying of crucifixion from coming close to their loved ones to help them? You know, behind you are the agonizing cries of men who are dying of torture. And in front of you are the tears and the sobs of wives and mothers and children who say, "Can we just take them some water?" And your job is at the point of a spear to say no. I don't know how you are at the end of the day when you come home to your wife and kids. I would guess the divorce rate was pretty high among that military crowd. I'd say there was a lot of abuse, a lot of drinking, maybe some drug use. That'd be a pretty tough job to go home from at night. And they sat there and they watched that man die on the cross. And the testimony of one of them, I hope was the testimony of many of them, that centurion, he couldn't take it. He said, "I've never seen a man die without complaining. I've never seen a man die without cursing God. I'd never seen a man die nobly and powerfully, as though death was not taking him down, but it almost looks like he's taking death down. So the military element was there. People were at the foot of that cross, from the wealthiest to the poorest. There's a king there who lives in a palace. The high priest is there. The Bible says that part of this mock trial took place in the palace of the high priest Caiaphas. Where did that come from? How did that happen? Have you read Leviticus? What instructions given to the priesthood there would give you any indication that would result in a priest in a palace? You know, when some of your leaders who spend their lives in a political job that pays about what your job pays, when they retire and they're worth $38, $45 million, something stinks. You can smell it all the way to the Capitol. The high priest, he's living in a palace. The evangelist today is flying around in a private jet. The pastor has a limo driver and three luxury resort condominiums. It's a little stinky. But there they are at the foot of the cross, looking at the creator of the heavens and the earth, hanging naked with nothing in his hands but nails. Also standing at the foot of that cross is a woman by the name of Mary. Jesus, one of the last things he did was look at John and he said, "Take care of her." Apparently, bringing the Son of God into the world didn't pay enough to make rent. Apparently, being the mother to the Savior of sinners and raising him and caring for him didn't provide you with enough income to buy your own groceries. John, he'd have to take care of Mary because she has no visible means of support. I'm telling you this afternoon, someone here is the wealthiest person here. And someone here is the poorest person here. I'd say that there's probably more competition for that poorest person than there is for the wealthiest person here. But wherever you find yourself on the economic ladder, if you will look to that cross, you will see somebody dying for you. He's not dying for the rich. He's not dying for the poor. And he's not dying for the middle class. He's dying for sinners. And all have sinned, the Bible says. He's dying for the well-known and for the unknown. Think about that. You know, the verse in John is interesting. Take a look at that. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And the Bible says in one place, and other women. All right, so it just struck me, who is his mother's sister? I don't know, do you? What did his mother's sister ever do except, right here, stand beneath the cross of Jesus? I don't know, do you? I know about Mary, a visit from the angels. I know about Mary, traveled to Bethlehem. I know about Mary, she welcomed wise men into her home. I know about Mary, she traveled down to Egypt. I know about Mary, she raised the Messiah. I don't know anything about his mother's sister. Do you know who Jesus Christ died for? He died for the rich landowner, and he died for the unknown slave. He died for the president, and he died for the housemaid. He died for the famous and the powerful, and he died for the people that you've never heard of and never will hear of. So aren't you glad this afternoon that Jesus didn't die for the upper class? But aren't you glad that this afternoon that Jesus did not neglect the upper class in his death? He died for the well-known, and he died for the unknown, because all have sinned, and all need a Savior, and Christ died for all men. Praise the Lord. He died for husbands and wives and mothers and dads and grandparents and children, grandchildren. And he never asked one word about color, race, bank accounts, station in life. Hallelujah. As horrible as it is, you ought to sit down and take a look at that. As cruel as it is, you ought to slow down. And not just pass by, you ought to give it some thought. And maybe, just maybe, if you really meditate on what's happening on that cross, you might just go and stand right there beside it. Now the Bible says in the second part of our verse, sitting down, they watched him. Okay? So we thought about the they. They watched him. How differently do people view that same event? Here's an example. A mother is in a store. Her child is pulling things off the shelf, yelling, screaming, pitching a tantrum. The mother says, I'm going to count to three. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, 2 5/8, 2 14/16. And you want to just shout three. One person will view that sort of a thing and say, that mother needs to get on the job. One person views that scene and says, that mother needs to be nicer. One person views that scene and says, get me out of here. I can't take any more of this. I mean, there's 20 different people looking at that, and they've all got a different way of seeing the same thing. There was a crime that took place, and the police, they were thrilled because, wow, we got six witnesses this time, until they got six different stories. The soldiers at the cross, they looked at Christ with cruelty. Let's gamble for his clothes. Let's spit in his face. Let's mock him with a robe and a reed. They saw it, but they saw someone who wouldn't fight back. They saw someone who wasn't tough enough. They saw someone who was love. Let's see how loving he is when we punch him in the mouth. That's what they saw. The women saw Christ with sorrow. Oh, he was so kind. Our husbands were never this kind. Our society was never this kind. We've been treated like property. We've been sold and bartered and traded like livestock. And this man came along and offered us the same drink of living water that he offered the men. He offered us the same everlasting life that he offered our fathers and our grandfathers. How sad they must have been to see this one they thought would revolutionize their society being put to death on that cross. The mother of Christ, no doubt, looked on with anguish. Any mother would. The Bible says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, speaking of Mary, in Luke 2:35. The disciples looked on with perplexity. He told them for 3.5 years, I'm going to this cross to die. I gave you all the references there. And Peter, he argued with them. John argued with them. The rest of them said, no, it's not going to happen. They were ready to draw swords to fight and set him free. They just didn't get it. And now this one who could walk on water, this one who could raise the dead, is allowing himself to bleed to death. They're so confused. The first thief we already mentioned, he looked on at Christ with hardness, and he mocked him as he died. The second thief looked on him with repentance. And the centurion at the foot of the cross, he looked on that very same scene with conviction. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." How can so many people look at the same thing and see it so differently? But they did. The priests, they walked by and wagged their heads and mocked him. Come on. Can you think about that for just a second? Priests or not, religious or not, how do you look at somebody suffering what Jesus is suffering on that cross and make fun of him? And then walk into your synagogue 5 days later and open the scriptures and teach them as though you are the moral representative of God. It's pretty rough. The angels looked on with wonder. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says angels are mighty. They're God's messengers. They surround God's throne. You read in that Bible, the Bible doesn't make much of angels, but what it makes of them, you do learn that you don't want to tangle with an angel. And yet the scripture says in Peter's first epistle that they, those angels, gazed on that scene and they desired to look into it. And what young boys and girls, 7 and 8 years old, understand about the cross, the angels, they just scratch their head and say, "I don't get it. What's happening here? What's this all about? Isn't that amazing?" Did you know in your Bible when a man named Cornelius wanted to know how to be saved? Yeah, God sent an angel to his house, not to tell him how to be saved. No, he sent him to his house to tell Cornelius, "You need to go get Peter, because Peter can explain it, and the angel can't explain it." So the angels, they looked on that scene with wonder. The devil was there, and he looked on with dismay and panic. Back in Samuel, there's a listing of David's mighty men. One of those guys, the Bible says, he went down into a pit on a snowy day, which is a pretty big deal in Palestine. But it says he did that and he slew a lion. All right, well, if I saw a lion in a pit, I might try and slay that lion, but not by going down into the pit with the lion. But that guy said in Hebrew, "Hey guys, watch this." And down he went and he took on that lion. There's another man there. The Bible says that an Egyptian came at him with a spear, and the man took the spear and slew the Egyptian with his own spear. Hebrews 2 says that Satan, he had a weapon. Satan held power over the human race for 4,000 years, and he used this weapon against every single person. He said, "I'm going to kill you." And through fear of death, the devil kept the human race in bondage. Pretty strong weapon there. But at Calvary, Jesus took Satan's weapon and defeated him with his own weapon. To the dismay of Satan, one man showed up on this earth who was not afraid to die. In fact, he made an appointment with death, and he defeated it. The passers-by, they watched him with indifference. And God the Father looked upon Jesus Christ hanging on that cross with wrath, because he's got your sins on him, and with complete and total love and satisfaction as well, because He had made a way for the Father to save sinners. So soldiers and women and his mother and disciples and thieves and centurions and priests and angels and devils and passers-by and God the Father, they all looked at that cross and they all watched him there and they all saw something very, very different. And finally, go to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. We have to end with a question, because I can't end with a statement, because I don't know your heart and you don't know my heart. Lamentations chapter 1, verse number 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, stop, look, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Here's what I want to know. All of you in the very back row, those of you in the front row, and everybody in between, when you pass by that cross, what do you see? Do you see a religious leader who went too far and got in trouble with the government? What do you see? Do you see a prophet who overplayed his hand? What do you see? Do you see a fool who thought too highly of himself and paid for it in the end? What do you see? Do you see a good man dying an unfair and unfortunate death? Do you see the Lamb of God offering himself as a sacrifice for your sins? Everybody in this world, at one time or another, is going to take a look at that cross. And everybody in this world is going to see something different when they look there. I want to know, if you pass by this week and you look 2,000 years back through time and see a man called Jesus dying on a cross on a hill called Calvary, what do you see? I can't answer that question for you. And it wouldn't do you any good for me to tell you what I see. What do you see? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Where did he give him? To die on the cross, to pay for your sins and for mine, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you're here this afternoon and you're not saved, God has condemned you to eternity in a lake of fire. But he also sent his Son to die for your sins so that you could be forgiven and go to heaven when you die. Where you spend your eternity will depend on what you see when you look at that cross. You better answer that question very well. You better take heed to what happened at Calvary. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the look again at the cross of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, and his mercy, his grace that saved us, his sacrifice, his shed blood, his broken body. Lord, help us to have a right view of those events. Help us, Lord, to be grateful for what was done on our behalf and what we couldn't do for ourselves. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who has never considered the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did on their behalf, I pray, Lord, that today they'd take a careful look and receive what he did on that cross as a gift so that they can go to heaven when they die. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.